Tonight we're going into a very interesting subject. The subject of how to biblically resolve conflict. The biblical guidelines for resolving conflict. Now I think what I would like to say first of all is that I would like to remind you that conflict is not only normal, but conflict is necessary if there is going to be development and growth. Conflict is a necessary part of growth and development, not only spiritually, but just as people, just as individuals. I think one of the things that I've observed that too often parents overprotect their children because they don't want them to be hurt, or they wish to spare them some of the pain that they have had to go through as people, and so unintentionally they overprotect their children. Their children do not learn how to handle conflict, and then as adults struggle with what to do when conflict arises. We'll be talking more about that in just a moment. But I want to plant in your mind that conflict is not only normal and healthy, it is necessary for growth and development. Now, not only for growth and development in our relationships with one another, but for growth and development as individuals. I think that it would be important for us at the very outset to try to define what we mean and have a working definition. It's not a dictionary definition, because in looking through the dictionaries, I have not found a definition that I feel is adequate. And so I've sort of put together my own on the basis of what I've learned from experience and what I see in Scripture. And it's a very simple definition. It's a struggle between two wills, a struggle or a clash between two wills. That's the definition that I want us to accept as a working definition for our little time together tonight and tomorrow night, in which we're going to try and cover this subject. A clash or a struggle between two wills. Now, obviously, that can encompass two areas. It can encompass the area which is what I call personal conflicts, and, of course, interpersonal conflicts. Let me explain what I mean by those two. I'm sure they're obvious to you, but nevertheless, give me just a moment to try and explain that. Now, we've said that a conflict is a clash or a struggle between two wills. How, then, in a personal conflict, does that apply? For you and me, as Christians, as those who are seeking to follow Jesus Christ, it becomes very obvious and I think very easy to understand. There are two wills at work in my life. There is the will of God, and there is my will as a very self-centered human being. And because of the self-centeredness of my own life and my own desires, I am constantly facing areas in which I have to make some kind of resolution between what I know God wants me to do and what I feel like doing. My desire, or my will, would be to behave in a certain way, would be to give in to certain desires, would be to allow myself certain behavior. But I know that God says that's not what He wants of me. And so immediately I'm put into a position of having to determine what I'm going to do. And there is a clash, or there is a struggle between two wills, the will of God and my will. And that's one type of conflict that we face continually. And incidentally, it's one kind of conflict that many people don't want to face. They'd rather escape by the root of saying, truth is relative. There is no right and wrong. So anybody can do what they want, and within the frame of reference of their context of life, that's okay for them. And we try to avoid that confrontation. We try to avoid that clash by hopefully doing away with it. But you see, the moment that we begin dealing with biblical truth, listen carefully, there is no relative truth. When God says something is so, that is the way it is. And the moment that falls into counterposition with my choices and my will and my desire, then a choice has to be made. Will I do what God wants me to do, or am I going to do what I want to do? Now that's the personal aspect of conflict, which we are not going to get involved in at this time. We want to concentrate on the interpersonal part of it. The interpersonal part. The same principle applies. The interpersonal conflict is simply a struggle or a clash between my will and another person's will. A person with whom I'm trying to relate. My wife. Your husband. Your children. A friend. A person at work. Then it becomes an interpersonal struggle. And it's that which we want to try and define. I find that primarily what we have in an interpersonal conflict is a basic disagreement over some issue. And what it boils down to is saying, I'm right and you're wrong. That's what causes the conflict. We're going to look in a moment at some of the basic causes of conflict. But initially, I simply want to make that statement, that interpersonal conflict usually arises over some issue. And because one person has a strong opinion regarding that issue, and the other person has a strong opinion regarding that issue, they are unable or unwilling to come to a conclusion that is mutually acceptable. In Genesis 4, you remember the story of Cain and Abel that we looked at the end of our first session? Remember that? When we pointed out that basically conflict or problems in interpersonal relationships are problems that I have with God, which I then reflect on the person that I'm relating to. You remember that? What was it about Cain's attitude that caused the conflict? It was the I'm right, you're wrong attitude. I mean, that's what he said to God, basically. He said, my offering is as good as Abel's. But because of your very rigid rules, you won't accept it. Now, why don't you bend your rules just a little bit, God, and accept my offering? It's just as good as Abel's. God said, no, because I defined for you specifically what kind of offering was acceptable. And I am not going to change that to accommodate and pacify you. That's what we would like many times. We would like God somehow to change some of the statements he's made to pacify us. And God says, no, I can't do that. And immediately then, we fall into this arena of conflict. I'm right and you're wrong. And we say that to God. I had a counseling situation very recently, in which I was counseling a young couple, and God has chosen to put them through some pretty trying experiences. And the young man sat there and very honestly expressed how he felt, and I was glad he did, because we were able to deal with it. See, that's the value of being willing to open up your life, what we talked about last night, disclosing, so that somebody can help. And I was glad he did. He said, you know, I'm mad at God. I don't think he's been fair. Why did he pick me to put through this particular kind of a situation? So we talked about it. And I think we were able to make enough progress that he was able to understand that God isn't provoked at him. God isn't angry with him. But we went back and traced some steps in his life that he had been unwilling to examine and see back there. And so because of God's love, God said, all right, you don't hear me here. You didn't hear me here. You didn't hear me here. Here's what I'm going to have to do to get your attention. But it was in love, you see. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and disciplines every son whom he receives. It's out of love. But he was upset with God at first until we could get through to see that. Well, Cain was upset with God. And that's what causes conflict. I think I'm right. And I'm not willing to listen or consider the other person's point of view. And that leads to conflict inevitably. Blaming. By the way, a beautiful illustration of that is in Genesis 3. I mean, this all started way back at the beginning. You know, we can get some fantastic lines of principle and guidance from back at the first interaction between God and people. And this is the story of Adam and Eve. Remember what happened? Well, sure you do. You know the story very well. And God came looking for them. Let me show you what happened. God came looking for Adam and Eve. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 3... that they hid from God. They hid from God. See, they knew they had done something wrong and they were afraid to face it. By the way, that's one of the reasons we're afraid to talk to some people with whom we're having a conflict. Because we know it might demonstrate that we are wrong. And we don't want to do that. I may have to say I'm sorry. That's one of the hardest things to do. Hey, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Probably the hardest words in the English language to get through your, you know, that tight place in your throat. It's like choking when you have to say it sometimes. But they did. They hid from God. Another thing they did. They moved away from God instead of toward him. Anytime you do that in an interpersonal conflict, it's only going to get worse, as we'll see in a moment. They moved away from God instead of toward him. God who loved them, God who wanted to care for them, God who was looking for them, and they moved away from him. And the result was that there was a barrier, a separation between God and man. Because they hid from him, they moved away. And a separation was established. And that happens between us. I mentioned the other night how easy it is for us as married couples when we allow an unresolved conflict at the end of the day and we get into that nice, neat, double bed. But it's like there's a wall between us and we make very sure that we don't touch one another. The barrier that goes up when we're unwilling to face conflict. Well, in the area of interpersonal conflict then, we're talking about the fact that blaming creates it. Thinking my way is better can create conflict. Fear creates conflict. Remember the statement that we had on the projector last night? The answer to why am I afraid to tell you who I am? If I tell you who I am, you may not like who I am, and it's all that I have. If I come and confront you and I get rejected, I'm not going to do that very often. That hurts. Fear keeps us from confrontation and then leads to conflict. All right? What's the difference between conflict and problem? I think it's important that we define that. Because too often people feel that if they're having a conflict, they're having a problem. And I say that isn't true. Remember, we established at the beginning this evening that conflict can be very developmental and healthy, and it is necessary for growth. Therefore, conflict per se is not a problem. It can become a problem. It can become a problem if we're unwilling to deal with it. But conflict itself is very normal and very helpful. What are some of the results when we face conflict healthily? Well, let me share a couple with you. First of all, there is understanding and compassion. Understanding and compassion. That's one of the results. Because as we face and work through the conflict, we learn to know and understand one another much, much more intimately, more really, more honestly. When we avoid them, we avoid getting to know one another more intimately. So, that is one positive aspect. First, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says that we comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted of God. Now, the only way we can do that, that's 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, the only way we can do that is to be willing to work our way through conflicts and learn what it is to experience the comfort that God can give in resolving those conflicts. A second positive result is that there is a greater realization of the grace of God. A greater realization of the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, you remember that passage, Paul is asking that he be relieved of a certain thorn in the flesh. And God says, no, no, I've given that to you for a purpose. And then he goes on and he explains in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And I dare say that there are few times that we feel as weak in the sense of incapable as when we're facing a conflict with someone that we love and we don't know how to handle it. And if we could stop at that moment and together just say, Lord, we need your grace. Help us to understand how to move our way through this. And as we do that, and we experience the reality of God's intervention, we begin to understand what the grace of God is all about. It's not just a doctrine. It's not just a theological statement. There is reality to the grace of God when we allow him to help us work our way through these situations. So it gives us a greater realization of the grace of God. Not only that, it produces more meaningful dialogue in our relationship, in our communication, because we're forced to express ourselves. We're forced to express what we're struggling with. We're forced to express how we feel. We're forced to listen to one another if we're going to really work our way through that. And so, by being willing to face these conflicts that come up, these differences of opinion, etc., we find that we develop a greater understanding, more acceptance and realization of the grace of God, a more meaningful dialogue, and finally, a greater level, and it's not on this page, but a greater level of personal maturity. A greater level of personal maturity. Now, by maturity, I'm talking about a willingness to put into practice what I know to be the truth of God. A willingness to put into practice what I know to be the truth of God. In other words, obeying what I know of the Scripture. That's why in James 4, 17 it says, to him that knows to do good and is not willing to do it, to him it is sin. Sin is not just committing something. Sin is also omitting something that I know I should do. And so when God says I should confront these conflicts and work my way through them and I'm unwilling to do that, in that sense I am unwilling to obey God and I am sinning. By the same token, every time I'm willing to face conflict and work my way through it, confront the issue with that individual, I am putting into practice the guidelines that God has given. I'm doing what he's asked, And by doing what he's asked, I am producing and developing a greater level of personal maturity. All right? Now, what happens as I'm willing to do these things in conflict can be positive. But if I don't do them, then we begin dealing with a problem. And a problem is simply a conflict that I am unwilling to work my way through. An unresolved conflict. That's what a problem is. Whenever I'm dealing with someone in counseling, it does not concern me one bit if they're having conflicts in their marriage. It really doesn't. I expect it. I'd be surprised. In fact, I'm surprised. In fact, I hardly ever believe it when people tell me, you know, we never have a conflict in our marriage. Because I learned that if two people agree on everything, one of them is unnecessary. And part of marriage is the give and take. And often that give and take doesn't give and it doesn't take. So conflict doesn't affect me when I'm counseling people. But if I find people who are unwilling to admit it or unwilling to begin dealing with it and start to work their way through it, then I begin to be concerned. Those are problem-centered people. Because continually, that problem will return. Let me demonstrate. By the way, I'm delighted that Jim has been able to arrange with Jay Adams to be your speaker next year. I know you'll enjoy him. I've had the privilege of getting to meet him and talk with him a great deal and interact with him, and I'm delighted for what God has brought into the counseling field through Jay Adams. I don't agree with all that he has to say, but he knows that. We've talked about it, and we've agreed to disagree on a couple of things. And that's, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Someday he'll understand, you know, Jay, if you hear this tape, I'm serious. No, but we've had some interesting discussions. And I think basically because we both believe that the Scripture is the answer, we agree on everything that's essential, really. So I'm delighted. Well, this little illustration that I'm going to share with you, I took from his book, Competent to Counsel, which Jim had up here a moment ago, and he was going to show you, and he forgot. But it's all right. Competent to Counsel is Jay Adams' first book. His second one, I think, is even more helpful in case you're interested. It's called The Manual for Christian Counselors, and it's very well done. And I think he's gotten into a little more practical application in that book than in the first one. But nevertheless, they're both excellent. Out of the first book, here's an illustration that he gives on this matter of conflict and problem, the difference between the two. Here's why some people have problems instead of conflicts. All right? Now, here's the conflict right there. And what happens is this. They come up to the conflict. They see it. They tippy-toe around it. And they try to go on. They think they can do that. They know the conflict is there. But for one reason or another, they don't want to deal with it. Maybe they're afraid. Maybe they don't want to admit that they're wrong. Maybe they feel like they're right and they're unwilling to discuss it any further. It's the attitude of, I'm right, don't confuse me with the facts. And so they just ignore it and pretend like they can go on. Now, what really happens, folks, that doesn't happen. That never happens. Never. And that is a categorical statement. What really happens is this. You may think you go on, but a few days later, it comes up again. In a different form. But it's there. And you do it again. You tippy-toe around it and try to keep going and pretend you didn't see it. And after a while, it comes up again. And this time in a more aggravated form. So what you really find yourself doing is going round and round that thing that you're not willing to deal with. Okay? That's one way that a conflict becomes a problem. Another way. And I like this one. This is a good one. Because it's so real. You come up and you see the problem. I mean the conflict. But instead of dealing with a conflict, you go out here and get involved in a peripheral issue. Let me explain. Someone comes to my counseling room and they say, you know, I'd like some counsel on how to get along with my roommate. In this case, they're two girls living in an apartment, or two fellas. And I'd like some counsel on how to get along with my roommate. Okay, what's the problem? And they start telling me what the circumstances are. And they say, you know, my roommate does this and my roommate does that. And I, you know, she knows I don't like to have the windows open at night, and she opens them. And when I go in the bathroom, her things are hanging in there, you know, and so on. Of course, some husbands tell me the same thing. But all these circumstances, you see? And they say, now, how can I handle those circumstances? How can I help her change? You see what they've done? Here's the real conflict, but they're out here now dealing with how can I help her change? Instead of what do I need to do to change? There's where the real issue is. Maybe it's self-pity. Maybe it's a complaining spirit. You see, the answer to most of that kind of a situation is, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do I start? What's wrong with my attitude? How can I change? And in changing, help that person. There's a beautiful principle, and we lose it because of the context. In 1 Peter 3:1, see, it's written to wives. And so everybody says, oh yeah, that's for wives. Okay, we'll leave it there. But it's a principle that God expects to be applied at every level of interpersonal relationship in the body of Christ. And here's what it says. Wives, we could put their husbands. We could put their roommates. Be willing to live in submission to the other person, so that some, even though they are disobedient to the word, note that, they are disobedient to the word, yet the principle is, you be willing to submit, so that by your life, the way you live, without a word, no little sermonettes, no tracts under the pillow, without a word, they will see the reality of God in you and be brought into a walk with Him. Now that's a principle for everybody in the body of Christ, every member of the body of Christ. Be willing, even though they are disobedient, be willing to be in submission so that without a word they will see your life and be drawn to God themselves. So that's another way in which a conflict becomes a problem. I'm not willing to deal with the real issue, and I blame it on the circumstances. By the way, that's what I call the if-only syndrome. If only my wife would do this, or if only my husband would do this, or if only we lived in a better house, or if only he had a better job, or if only we got more money, or if only he realized we need a second car, or if only he had to do the dishes and knew how much I need a dishwasher. If only. Listen, friends, we can live in that world and be the most miserable people. I counseled a pastor not long ago. He said, you know, I listened to him for 50 minutes, literally. 50 minutes. By the way, I find that most of my counseling time is listening. And I listened for 50 minutes. He told me all about his ministry. He told me about the churches he had started and how they had grown. And then he told me about how the people in that church mistreated him and didn't understand him. And then he went to another church and started that one. And boy, it grew and it was wonderful. But they didn't understand him. And they mistreated him. For 50 minutes. When I got through, I said, now, what do you want from me? Now that I've listened to you, what do you want from me? I often ask that. Because I'm not going to give any advice, any counsel if they don't want it. pointless. But if someone says to me, well, I want to know what to do. Okay, then that opens the door. And he said that. He said, well, I want you to tell me what should I do? How can I set these people, and help them to see what they've done? I said, is that what you want from me? He said, no, I want to know what to do. I said, do you honestly want to know? And he said, yes. And I was a little reluctant to do this, but I did. I was very honest with him. I said, friend, I have met very few people more full of self-pity and resentment and an unforgiving spirit than you are today. All these years, 15 or 17 years, he had carried around these memories about how people misused him and misunderstood him and mistreated him. And he kept saying, as he told me the story, but it doesn't really bother me. And then he would tell me the next story about how he was misunderstood and mistreated. And then he would say, but really, it doesn't bother me. All these years, eating himself out inside because of an unforgiving spirit. And we're going to talk about forgiveness tomorrow night. And how does forgetting enter into forgiveness? But you see, he was dealing with all the peripheral issues. If only they had treated me better. If only they realized how fortunate they were to have me as their pastor. If only. Instead of saying, no, it's not. That's not the problem. The problem is me and my attitude. Now listen, let me warn you that if only syndrome is one of the most emotionally draining things that I know of. I call that a major emotional leak. Always thinking about if only this or that. We can't get into that, but boy, that's vital. All right, third way that Adam suggests. There's the conflict, and you come up to it, you see it, and you just walk away. You just turn around and walk away from it. You know it's there. Have you ever had a conflict with someone and you see them coming and you go the other way? The other guy, that's right. I appreciate that. The other guy has that conflict, doesn't he? No, we have it. We all do. We don't want to face it. We turn around and walk away from it. Well, then he gives us the final way in which a conflict does not become a problem. It becomes a stepping stone. And it's basically a willingness on our part to just cut our way through it, discuss it, work through it any way we have to, and that's the only way that you'll ever make progress in your growth and development. Confronting, dealing with, moving through conflict. Now, tomorrow, we're going to have to, we'll leave the rest for tomorrow night, by the way. And the second session is going to be, how do we effectively resolve these conflicts? Now that we've defined them, and now that we know what they are, and how they can become problems, how do we effectively define, or rather, terminate them? How do we effectively terminate these conflicts? And a key, and I'm going to toss it out to you now in closing, a key is in the word reconciliation. Reconciliation. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 will be two of our key verses tomorrow night. And I'm going to give them to you now that you might be thinking about them. In Matthew 5, 23 and 24, he says, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, that is to say, you have offended your brother, leave your gift at the altar and go and be what? Reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift at the altar. That word reconciliation is the key word. Give it some thought. See what you come up with. And tomorrow night I'll try and explain what I think I see in Scripture as to the matter of reconciliation. from that passage. Conflict.
We all have it. We all have it.
Various kinds. I've been married now with my dear beloved Florine for 32 years next month. And I wish I could say we're past that. But we have them. We have conflicts. And it's been very helpful to us to realize that we don't have to be afraid of them. We don't have to feel like failures because we still have them. Rather, we can take the scriptural guidelines and apply them and work our way through them, learn from them, and become better people and have a better relationship as a result. So don't be afraid of conflict. And it may even be, that before you go to bed tonight, you may want to talk to somebody, maybe your husband or your wife, about a conflict and get it taken care of. Remember last night we cited that passage from James 5:16? Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Be willing to face conflict and work through it so that there can be healing in your life and in your relationship. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Father, for the clarity that you have in the Scriptures regarding these very practical areas of life. Give us understanding by your Holy Spirit, not only intellectual understanding, but understanding that will help us put into practice and be willing to enter into the areas that we should practice these principles. Help us to learn what you can do through conflict as we face it and work our way through it, what you can do in our lives and what you can do in our relationships. So we commit ourselves to you. We thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.